thought you might have to play for like 10 minutes, didn't you?
Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. Good to see you. Glad to have our guests with us today, and hope that you'll take some time after the service to introduce yourselves. Good to have you today. And others who are here, those joining us by radio and on YouTube later, we're glad that you're able to be a part of our worship service as well. We want to remember those who are not with us today, although I'm impressed. Coming up here today, I told Edwin, I said, I wonder how many people will be there today. And good, y'all did well. Y'all did well. The hurricane helped, didn't it? But anyway, glad that we were spared a little bit here, but we know there's others up and down the East Coast that are struggling. We want to remember them in prayer as well as we worship. But I want to highlight for you a couple of things in our order of service that's coming up, and I know you can read these, so I'm just going to touch on them very briefly. Thank you to all of you who donated school supplies. Kids Club will begin this Wednesday night following Big Wednesday, which is this Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Hope that you'll be here. The office, church office will be closed this, well, it was closed Friday, okay? It's also closed tomorrow, all right? Orders for the t-shirts are available in the office. The 17th is as part of our anniversary. Quartet, the Reverend Quartet will be here. You don't want to miss that, sharing with us in worship. And then there are 3 Sundays listed there that you can put flowers here for worship if you desire to do so. At this time, I'm going to ask Debbie Hill to come, who has some information that she needs to share with you.
As part of the welcoming committee for the new pastor, Mark and Joanne Gaskins will be here October the 1st. But before that, they'll be actually moving in on the 19th of September. And it's called an old-fashioned pounding of those who remembers pounding, where it's stocking the pantry. So members of the welcoming committee may contact you to bring 1 or 2 little items. So I just wanted to keep you up to date on that. We also will have a gift basket available for our new pastor, cards or anything like that you might want to put in that, and that won't be until a little later, but I'll keep y'all posted on what's going on. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Debbie. Now remember, this has to do with pantry items. This is not any kind of physical activity. When I went to seminary, do what? Well, maybe for the outgoing guy. The physical pounding I'm talking about. When I went to seminary, the church I was going to work in while I was a student at Southeastern did that. And I'd heard the word, but never, you know, and when you're the recipient, you're thinking, you know, what are they going to do, you know? But anyway, that's nice of you to do that, and I know they will be most appreciative. Well, again, it's good to have you today, worship with us, and we want to move forward now in our service, and I'll invite you to join us as we sing our choral call to worship. Hymn number 343, the text is on the front page of your order of service. His name is wonderful. Let us stand together and sing. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful.
invite you now to share in our spoken call to worship as found in your order of service. Let us share together. Our help is in the name of the Lord our God, the maker of heaven and earth, who comes to our aid in times of need, who gives us courage to do what we know is right. This is our God. I'll invite you now to share with me as we share, read together, as our invocation, the prayer that's listed at the top in italics. Let us pray this prayer together. O God, prepare us through the active presence of your Holy Spirit to come before you worthily and ask of you rightly. Enlighten our understanding. Purify every desire. Encourage our wills to obedience to your word. Strengthen every right purpose. Direct this hour of worship to magnify of your name and to the enduring good of us, your children and servants. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing together our hymn of praise, 354.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangel in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Christ is carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, for our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Day six, what did he create? not doing a really good job of that, are we?
Yeah.
No. We're also supposed to take care of each other, aren't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. What are ways we can take care of each other?
Helping each other.
Helping each other.
Caring for each other.
Throwing the trash away. Yeah, every time, you get a point. Every time you see trash, if you're walking and you see trash on the side of the road or it's on the sidewalks or on the playground, you should pick it up, right?
Yeah.
And that helps take care of things. We're also going to take care of our outgoing interim pastor in a special way. And what are we going to do for the new pastor who's coming?
Give him a
road. We're going to give him a road. I don't know if
that's on the list, Ms. Debbie. That's when you die.
You die. What did Miss Debbie say? Did you listen to what Miss Debbie said this morning? Not very much. Miss Debbie said we're going to do what's called an old-fashioned pounding, which is where you put things in the pantry, and we don't pound him, as Pastor Rick said. All right, so we want to take care of people, and we want to care for them and help them, because that's what God wants us to do, right? That's why he created us, to do what we're supposed to do, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So we want to remember that. So let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for creating an Adam and Eve. We thank you for giving us directions, which we can read in the Bible. Help us to follow those directions and do what we can to care for you and for others. In your Son's name, amen.
Jack doesn't know it, but he asked a very deep theological question, or made a statement on the sixth day. He said, God created dinosaurs. I don't know when they showed up, but anyway, I have had that question, Jack. That's a good question. That's a good statement, and it's worthy of some research and study for sure. A lot of different theories out there, but that's not why we're here. We're now here ready to read the Old Testament lesson, which comes from the Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, and I'll read through verse 28. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We want to go to the Lord in prayer, and as we do, excuse me, there's a couple of people we want to remember. Reverend Calkins, who, as you know, for the benefit of our guests, is the pastor emeritus here, served as pastor here for how many years? 32? Something like that? Yeah. He was in the hospital this week, and given what my practice has been, given the fact that we're on social media and radio, I will not go into why, other than to say he's home and he's doing fine. And I'll let you kind of discuss among yourselves. Chris Broadhead will be going to ECU Medical Center on Wednesday for a procedure, one-day procedure, so we want to remember him in our prayers. As custom on the first Sunday, I'd like for us to focus on our list that's in the bulletin this morning. And it's good to have Janet here. Janet said, "My name's on this list. Maybe I should go home." I said, "No, don't go home." But it's always good to see her when she's able to be here. But we want to take, I'm going to ask you during our silent prayer time, if you would just take a name or two and focus on those two people, one or two people, and just breathe a prayer for them silently as you make your petitions known to the Lord, and I will share our prayer. I will close our prayer shortly. Let us bow together. Father, we read in your word that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be known to you. We also read that we're to cast all our care and anxiety on you, because you do care for us. Father, we're your people. We're chosen by you. And we meet in this place. And we ask that you help us to listen, to understand, and to remember. Make us aware that we're meeting not simply with one another, but with you. Let your presence be real, not only to each of us, but also to those for whom we have remembered in our prayers just a moment ago, who, because of various reasons, are unable to physically be here. As we pray, may it be just like speaking to a friend. For in fact, that's who you are. As we listen today, help us concentrate on what we hear. Not just audibly, but in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for those who are struggling today as a result of the weather over the past few days. Along our coast, down in Florida. Father, we pray for those who are there offering relief and assistance. Father, we ask that they be your hands and feet in those places. Father, we pray for Mark and Joanne as they prepare to transition here to Murfreesboro. We ask that you bless them and be with them. Father, we know that it can be a stressful, intense time, but we pray that your Spirit will give them a sense of calmness, and Father, that they will be continue to be excited about the possibilities that exist in leading this wonderful congregation. And Father, we pray for this congregation as they begin the process of building a relationship with their new pastor. And I pray that that will grow monumentally over the years. And Father, that you will do great things through this congregation in this community. So Father, again, we thank you for the time today. We thank you for all of those who are here that are our guests today. We ask that you bless not only us, but especially them in their coming. And Father, we pray that as we move through this time today, that we will, in fact, listen to the movement of your Spirit in our soul. And that we'll leave here different than when we arrived, ready to be, again, your hands and feet in a community that needs you desperately. And we'll give you thanks for all in Christ's name. Amen. Will you join me now as we stand and sing our hymn of thanksgiving, hymn number 404, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Oh,
Bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
In Deuteronomy 8, we find these words, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." God gives us the blessing of being able to work, to earn, to save, to spend, and to accumulate. We do this for our children. We do this for our community. And yes, we do this for ourselves. But we also do it to honor God as faithful stewards. And as stewards, we joyfully worship God each Sunday by giving back to him from what we have earned so that the church can do its meaningful work in God's kingdom throughout the world. So would you join me in worshiping God as faithful stewards through our giving this day? You may be seated.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below, praise him above, ye heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. God of compassion, sometimes we're reluctant to follow your divine authority and to place our entire trust in you. We feel more secure trusting in our own abilities, in our own strength, in our own knowledge. Thank you for this moment, though, in our worship, when we're able to remind ourselves that your unwavering, steadfast love surrounds us like a mother's gentle caress. Bless these gifts now, and we who give them. Trusting in your heavenly grace, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our New Testament lesson comes today from Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name. At this time, Mr. Calvin Carter is going to come and share music and worship with us. Welcome, Calvin. Good to see you again.
Day and night.
Calvin, so much. TGIM. Thank God it's Monday, said nobody ever. Right? We're all good with TGIF. TGIM is another story. Always got amused at Garfield, the cat. He hated Mondays. I don't know why he didn't work. He didn't have a job. Why did he hate Mondays? And then, of course, there's the old Carpenter song, Rainy Days and Mondays Always Bring Me Down. Some 40-plus years ago, I had a ministry survival skills class at Southeastern Seminary where I was a student. And actually, it was taught by Bob Dale, who I mentioned last week, and I gave you the insert with the little bell curve that you've got posted on your refrigerator with magnets right now, right? We spent a few class periods talking about the issue of work and do Christians actually see their work, regardless of what it is, as a form of ministry? Can what you do, whether it's teaching or being a teller in a bank or working as an engineer or doing, you're a farmer or whatever it is you do, that you have the gift, God's given you the gifts and the ability to do. Can you see that as being a means of ministry? So we discussed that. That is a topic of discussion. Each of us had the assignment to go and ask a normal working person, just a person with a regular job, whatever that is, if they see their job as ministry. So, now this was a summer school class. So after class, it was a little after lunchtime, we were heading home. We had about a 70-mile ride, but we had to go through Raleigh back to Chatham County where we all lived. And so we decided that we'd stop at the Baptist bookstore on Old Wake Forest Road in Raleigh, which is not there anymore, I don't think. And so they were looking around at stuff, and I decided to go up to the counter, and there was a lady standing up there at the counter that worked there. And I said, pardon me. I said, could I ask you a question? She said, well, certainly. I said, since you work here at the Baptist bookstore, do you see your job as a ministry? Well, she looked at me kind of crazy, like I was crazy. And she said, no, it's not a ministry, it's a job. All right. So much for that. You see, popular culture tends towards two extremes when it comes to work. On one hand, work has become an idol for some people, becoming the whole center of their identity. How do I know that? Because what are the two questions you always ask somebody, or most of the time you ask somebody if you don't know them? First one, hi, my name's Rick.
Hi, my name's Bill.
Hey, Bill, where are you from? Question number one. He tells me, well, what do you do? Question number two. Everything we, our whole identity becomes wrapped up in our occupation if we're not careful. You know, I'll go play golf with some I used to play in a senior league down at Farmville, and we'd go play all over around New Bern and different places, play other group seniors from other clubs. And that question would always be passed around the group that I got put in. What do you do? Well, I'm a minister. They went nuts. Some of them did. Others, it didn't matter. And I'd say, well, what do you do? Well, if it was around New Bern, well, I'm retired. Where are you from? Long Island or New York or New Jersey, you know, because everybody, they all moved down to New Bern. But anyway, that's what we do. But as believers, we should affirm the high dignity and value of work. But we know that it cannot bear the weight of our deepest longings. It's we can't get ourselves totally wrapped up in that. Work is good, but it needs to remain in a proper place and not become the idol of our lives. On the other hand, much of our popular culture disparages work. We're cynical about it. We view it merely as a necessary evil to pay the bills, do we not? But what does the Scripture say? Colossians 3:22 through chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Work hard, but not just to please your masters when they are watching. As slaves of Christ," now not slaves of the master, slaves of Christ, children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, "do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Ephesians 6, 5 and 8 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." Now that verse was one of many that was used to promote slavery during the antebellum era, before the Civil War. Well, the Bible says they're supposed to fear and respect us. Well, that was a different time and a different situation. "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from their whole heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good you do, whether you are slave or free." Labor Day. First Labor Day was celebrated in 1882 in New York City in accordance with an event that was planned by the Central Labor Union. In June 1894, Congress established the first Monday of September as Labor Day. A strange holiday, is it not? Strange. It's called Labor Day, but we all look to be off of work. And we don't do anything, except if our wives ask us to. Right, guys? There you go. I mean, it's okay. I mean, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and say, what are we going to do today? Well, we say that every day, but, you know. But it's to do as little as possible, even though it's called Labor Day. We don't go off and sing Labor Day carols like, "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go." We don't send Labor Day cards. We don't decorate our house with Labor Day decorations. We don't exchange Labor Day gifts. Most of the time, most weekends, it's a bad holiday for the church because it marks the end of the summer and many want to go to the last beach trip or the river trip or the mountains or wherever. But it means different things to different people, does it not? For the office or factory worker, it may mean a day off. But for first responders, there's extra traffic, there's alcohol abuse, there's accidents, there's emergency calls, there's all manner of issues that they have to deal with. For farmers and ranchers, it's just another day to feed cattle and work the fields. But for us today, I think it's an opportunity to consider how our work can truly become a form of ministry. We can thank Adam and his disobedience in the garden for having to work. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 17 to 19. "And to the man God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you not to eat, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So we've touched on the history. We know who to blame for work. So how should we approach it? Everyone has a different attitude when it comes to work, do they not? Some have the tendency to overwork themselves, while others avoid it at all costs. However, having either of these attitudes leads to negative consequence, I believe. As Christians, it's important to align our perspective with God's when it comes, I think, to this topic. We read in the creation account, we see God work 6 days. The seventh day, he did not work. Therefore, when we work, we resemble him. While God's chastisement of Adam's disobedience relative to work as punishment was punishment, we need to realize that the work we do is not God's way of punishing us, but rather a means to honor him as he has blessed us with the ability to do whatever it is we do. It's unfortunate we find ourselves in a time culturally when we spend more time trying to figure out how to get out of work than trying to do well at work. But I think we should remember that there are some who are physically or mentally or emotionally unable to work. And I believe that's part of the mission of the church, is to help care for those people by possibly creating opportunities to involve them and utilize their gifts in different ways. But in reality, there are some like those in the church of Thessalonica who quit work because they didn't see the need to work because they were waiting for Jesus to come back. And they climb on the roof of their house every day and just sit there, do nothing. That's why Paul says if they're not going to work, they don't eat. You know, they thought they'd just sit around, hang out until Jesus came back. And that's not what they were supposed to do. It kind of reminds me of an old newsletter, what I call a fill piece. A fill piece for a newsletter is when you don't have enough stuff to go in it and you find something in the file to stick in there, you know? It's a story, you may have heard it. A story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Who's heard the story? A couple of you. Okay, good. Pretend like you haven't heard it before. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. While a bit confusing, the message is clear. No one took responsibility, so nothing was accomplished. Who's going to clean up that mess in the fellowship hall? I don't know, somebody will do it. And you come back a week later and it's still there? Marietta's shaking her head. It's still there? So how can our work/jobs be expressions of our faith? Let's go to Scripture again. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed. Again, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not men. You know, one of the things I've discovered is, you know, I worked a job right after we were married that had nothing to do with church, the organized church, as a vocation at all. I was in management training with a grocery business out of Knoxville, Tennessee. And I was the assistant manager of a variety store, kind of like Rose's, that company owned and would build. They'd go in and build a shopping center. They'd put the grocery store, the variety store, and a fabric store in the shopping center. Then they'd lease the rest of it out. Now, I'd worked in the grocery store 4 years while I was in college, bagging groceries and cashiering and all that kind of stuff. And as a result of that, I was asked if I would be interested in going into management training, which I did. I had no prospects. She was working in a local healthcare facility, and you know, we were contemplating buying a house in Jefferson City, Tennessee, and settling there. Well, little did I know, a few months later, God would call me to do what I'm doing now. And as you remember, I think I said all my life I'd never do this. You see, the point is this. If we're doing something that we feel God has gifted us to do and has led us to do and has opened doors for us to do, we should be excited about that, regardless of what it is. I don't care what it is. It's not reserved for missionaries and minister people like me. It's for anybody. Sarah is a school teacher. She was called to be a school teacher. She was not called to be a minister, a church, full-time vocationally. She does this because she does what she does with children and does a great job because she has those gifts. And she utilizes those gifts in that function. But her primary calling is to be a school teacher. Is that fair? She and I have not talked about this. I was looking at her expression to make sure she didn't go, But you get my point. If we're doing what God has gifted us to do and has led us to do and has opened doors for us to do, we should rejoice in that and do it to the best of our ability as if we're working for Him. You see, as I've shared with you before, we are all called, we are all gifted, we are all sent. We're all called to salvation based on John 3:16 and 17 and Romans 10:9 and 10. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Romans 10:9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Not we might be saved. We will be saved. You notice in there is no mention of church membership. Oops. It's not. We're called by the Holy Spirit to accept Christ our Savior. That's the first task. The second, we're gifted. 1 Corinthians 12 gives a whole laundry list of the gifts in the church of Corinth that are given. And the problem they were having is some of them in there that had certain gifts said theirs were better than the other people, which is why you have 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says y'all need to hush fussing about and complaining and griping and comparing who's the best and love one another. But we're all gifted, and we're all sent. We're all sent to do what we do. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, as we call it. That was just not meant for the 12 disciples. It's meant for each one of us. How? I'll get back to Sarah. I'll beat her up some more. Sarah can be an example of Christ in her school, working with her students, as frustrating and aggravating as it can be. Right? Yeah. You can do that wherever you are, whether you're at the college or in a grocery store, in a legal office, a realtor, it doesn't matter. We can reflect who Jesus is in what we do. And that's the whole point, is it not? And celebrate that. Caring for others, loving others, being patient and kind, fleshing out the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I close with this story that talks about the importance of being conscientious and working and doing your job as if others depended on it and as if you were doing it for God Himself. In World War II, the USS Astoria was the first cruiser to engage the Japanese during the Battle of Savo Island. It was a night action fought on August 8th and 9th of 1942. Although the Astoria scored two hits on the Imperial flagship Chikai, the Astoria, was damaged and started to sink after noon on the 9th. Around 2 o'clock in the morning that day of the 9th, a young Midwestern singleman, third class, Elgin Staples, was swept overboard by a blast from the Astoria's number one gun turret when it exploded. Both his legs were wounded with shrapnel, and he was in semi-shock, but he kept afloat with a simple life belt. He managed to activate that with a simple trigger mechanism. About 6 o'clock that same morning, he was rescued by a passing destroyer and returned to the Astoria, where the captain was attempting to save the cruiser by beaching it. The effort failed. Subsequently, this young man found himself still in the life belt, but back in the water. So 6 hours later, around noon that day, he was picked up by the USS President Jackson. He was one of 500 people who survived the battle, were evacuated to Nemea, safely on board the ship. For the first time, he took that belt off and he started looking at it. It had been manufactured by the Firestone Tire and Rubber Company in Akron, Ohio, and it bore a registration number. So after all of this, he was given leave to go home. So he went home, and he told his mother the story, who just so happened worked for Firestone. And he wanted to know about the purpose of the number on the belt. She said that the company insisted on personal responsibility for the war effort, and that the number was unique and assigned to only one inspector. He remembered everything about that belt, and he quoted the number. Anybody want to guess whose number it was? His mother's. It was his mother's personal code affixed to every item she was responsible for approving. Do you think that this young man's mom was glad that she performed her job well? You see, while work can be tedious and monotonous, I pray that as we spend time tomorrow doing whatever it is we might be doing, that we remember Paul's words in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for people. Amen. I invite you now to join us in our hymn of invitation, which is hymn 627, Victory in Jesus. I've asked you to stand if you're able as we sing together. 627.
Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. About his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning,
Savior forever, he sought me and bought.
thank you for your presence this morning. Kevin, thank you for being here, sharing with us. Guests, thank you all for being here today, sharing this time of worship with us. Let me share this thought to take with you. Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 15:58 when he states that, quote, your labor is not in vain. This is a potent and refreshing reminder that no matter how difficult or seemingly meaningless our work appears, it is meaningful to God because it brings Him glory. For that reason, it is not in vain. Let me encourage you after the postlude to introduce yourself to our guests today and make them feel welcome and spend some time with each other before you hurry out of here, okay? All right. God bless you. Let's have our benediction. We go nowhere by accident. Whenever we go, God is sending us. Wherever we are, God has placed us there for a purpose. Christ who indwells us has something He wants to do through us wherever we are. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Go in peace. Amen.